Now, recently we have been looking at the series of the solemn assemblies and chosen a few of them. And last week I felt I should conclude that series for a while anyway and go to something that might be a link to this. And I've thought carefully about this. Perhaps I've gone to a book that isn't often preached from. Well, not very often anyway, but it's a very lovely book. It's the Song of Solomon. And I shall read to begin with the verses that I'd like to bring to your attention. I'll not bring them all today, but I shall read from chapter 1 of Song of Solomon, from verse 1 to the end of verse 8, although that is the beginning of another section, but it's convenient I do so. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black and but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. And tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is to take that first introductory verse, but verses 2, 3, and perhaps just look a little at verse 4 as well. But my text would be that first phrase in verse 4. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The Song of Solomon is written by a king, by King Solomon, as the first verse indicates and tells us quite clearly. And we have to consider, what kind of a man was he? And we know that the main thing to remember about him when he followed King David, he felt so helpless following so great a king and so great a warrior and also so spiritual a man, and who wrote so many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. And we think of his Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, and to follow a man like that. And God had mercy upon Solomon, and gave him some choices. And of the choices, he took this one, a wise and understanding heart. And this man has written a few of these scriptures, and this one particularly, the Song of Solomon. Now, this song is sometimes described as a love song, and it is that. But if it were only that, it would be inadequate for our purposes. It's only one commentary have I come across that says it is purely a relationship between a man and a woman. And I found it a most discouraging commentary to read. It was a modern one, supposedly evangelical, but strange I felt. I believe, like most people that have written commentaries on this book, that it is an allegory. It is a love song, but it is a love song that has intimacy there, very much like many of the hymns in our hymnology, especially the hymns that are in that section, Union with Christ. It is an allegory, and the way that the church through the ages has looked upon this book is, it is a relationship between God and Israel. And then, from New Testament times, the relationship between Christ and the church. And it is a fascinating book to follow. With that in mind, we find the ups and the downs and the various circumstances, the warmth of love and The times when a person grows cold and cool and indifferent and reluctant, all these things are there. Something of the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus is brought here, that many, many hymns have picked up. You know the phrases, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the fairest of 10,000 to my soul and my bright and morning star. They have been in our hymnology and in our prayers throughout the history of the Christian church. It is really a story from the believer's point of view of the pursuits of God. Now the area that we are looking at from verses 1 to just 4 today, a part of that from verses 1 to verse 7, it is the beloved, not the Saviour, the loved one was speaking. Saviour comes in at verse 8. But there is one verse towards the end of verse 4 there where it is the friends of the one who is loved, or the believer. Now, in this book, I would say it is mainly experimental. It is that. A book, really, that would emphasize our personal experience with God, or Jesus Christ, and also the experience of a church. It can represent the individual. It can also represent the church here, the corporate body of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the various circumstances you can find in the history of an evangelical church. There are times of great warmth and response to God. There are times of just formal worship and a distance, a remoteness, like there can be in the life of an individual. And so you find this variation. And there are times then when God draws near to us and draws us after himself. So we have here then as our text, draw me and I will run after thee. Yet after having said that it is experimental, it is also very doctrinal. And there arises from the book many points of doctrine which I will stay on as we go along. I hope that it will be a book that will bless your souls. I've committed myself to it now. I'll have to go through it. But I hope that I won't have to go hurriedly. I hope that I'll be able to be relaxed in going through it in a way that I should do. Now then, let us consider then this relationship between the believer and his or her Lord here, the lover and the one loved, between the church and our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the headings I have this morning are these: the love of Christ. I have a feeling I've taken too much on, but I will be careful. Love of Christ. And then we have a reference to the name of Christ. And then just briefly, because I shall be doing that again next week, God willing, the grace of Christ. Now, the love of Christ. Here are the verses. The song of songs, which is Solomon's. So he signed it. This is my song, he sings. Very much like the popular hymn that is known by so many people. This is my story. This is my song. Lovely little hymn that we know. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Now, it would be impossible not to quote many hymns or verses from them, because this is a kind of book that lends to that kind of comparison. Now, the first verse then is this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now, we are considering now the love of Christ. Thy love, this is a comparison, is better than wine. Let me read you a few verses now. For example, in Psalm 2, verse 12, we have, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We are referring here to a holy kiss. It is holy, and it is an intimate relationship with Christ, as if we were saying, come so near to me, O Lord, as if it were in that kind of almost physical but spiritual relationship. Kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. That is the comparison that we have. And then he says, and shall you tell you, says Solomon, about this, that his love to me is better than wine. Now then, why does he make that comparison? Well, I think it's a very good one. In that age, wine was a pretty ordinary thing. It seemed to be the general drink, yet at the same time, we know that in that age also that there could be drunkenness and abuse. We know. And we know today, it's very difficult to compare, but there is a comparison and a good one when you have these powerful breweries and immense wealth and the alcoholism that we have. And even in a general way, when a person is in distress in the world, what shall I do? Well, let me have a pint, let me have some whiskey, let me drown my sorrow. Or if I'm happy, let me celebrate. That is how the world thinks. We know that. More common today than ever it was before. And what does Solomon say? I'll tell you something. For any age and every age, the love of Christ is better than wine. That's lovely, isn't it? Better. Far, far better. That really there is no comparison between them. Now then, what are we looking at? Well, we're looking at something really special here. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. So if you are in Christ this morning, let me take you now through just a few points regarding the love of Christ. So I'll bring doctrine in that way. Firstly, the covenant love of Christ. He loved us before the foundation of the world. That's where his love begins. In eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Far, one hymn writes, a Welsh hymn, but well translated, far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon, the stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. In eternity, there is a love for the church corporately. There is a love for the individual personally as well. The covenant love of Christ, where there a plan is made that in the fullness of time, that there would be an incarnation, that Jesus would fulfill the law in our place, something we could never do, that our Savior would pay the penalty for our sin on the cross, something that we could never do and survive. The covenant love of Christ, he enters into that relationship. It is planned in glory. So he looked on me where? Beyond time, far before time and beyond creation's dawn. Better than wine, the love of Christ. And Spurgeon wrote like this about the covenant love of Christ. Here's a quotation. Oh, the covenant love of Jesus. And some dear souls are afraid to believe this truth. Let me persuade them to search the scriptures till they find it. For of all the doctrines of Holy Writ, I know of none more full of consolation to the heart when rightly received than the great foundation truths of divine predestination and personal election. Now why? Now this is why. How powerful is his love to me? This is how strong. It's not just, oh, there you are, I love you. Not a kind of a first aid program when he sees me. It's planned in glory. It's planned in eternity. Before, humanly speaking, I'm thought of. That is the covenant love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we enter into it, into time, we say, I am linked to eternity better than wine. That's the covenant love of our Lord and Savior and Jesus Christ. His forbearing love. He loved me He loved me before I began my journey with forbearance. He loved me knowing what I would be like. He loved me before I came to an experience of grace. He loved me in the chasm of conviction. He loved me when embraced by the love of Calvary. He loves me as I grow in grace. His forbearing love of me. Listen to this old hymn found somewhere. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my low estate. His loving kindness, oh, how grace. So what have we so far? His electing love and his forbearing love. And how much he's had to forbear with me. Same with you. How much he's had to forbear with you. And things he's had to put up in our lives. Yet he loves us because we are his. Better than wine. His forgiving love. Come now into the realm of time. And then we look upon our Lord and our Savior and Jesus Christ. And what do we see there? And there we see the anguish and the agony of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And remember the quality of that love. And remember the quality of that suffering. That there, although in a short time, there is that experience when the Father, nobody can explain it, because we know that you cannot divide the Trinity. Yet there is an event when the Father turned his back upon the Son and he experienced godlessness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is what hell is like, a place without God. He experienced that for us. He loved me on Calvary with that kind of love. That kind of penalty is paid. It is deeper than any sentiment. It is greater than any emotion. It is eternal. It is glorious. It is from the heart of God. Better than wine. His electing love. His forbearing love. His forgiving love. His guiding love. Do you believe that he guides you in your life? And in all our circumstances, and how many there are? Surely, if we all had time this morning to share every sorrow, every grief, every difficulty, every disappointment with yourself, whatever it may be, what a long list it is, and we're not able to remember them all at one given time. But this we know, that he led me. He led me out of the pits, into the embrace of the pardon of grace in Jesus Christ. He leads me on life's journey. He leads me in the valley of the shadow of death. He leads me home to God the Father. He guides me. There is a hymn in this hymn book, and it's a lovely hymn, but it is in another hymn book, and there is one verse left out. I know it has to be done, and I wasn't the one that chose, and I know people choose wisely, but I wish this verse had been left in. It's about the mercy and the love of God, and they're personified. Now listen to the guidance of God here. Through hidden dangers, toils, and death, it gently cleared my way. And through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they, perfectly right. I need him more then than I do even in great sorrows. I am aware of him in my sorrows. But when the pleasing snares of vice come upon me, I need him then, because I may fail and fall. And yet through it all he guides me. His guiding love. This is a love that is better than wine. Do you believe like that? His providential love. He provides. How many of us on life's journey are able to say that when we came to a situation that we knew not rightly where to turn or whom to ask or what to do, then he came and he helped us. and always in a way most remarkable and most glorious. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase to added affliction. He addeth his mercy to multiplied trials, his multiplied peace, his providing love. Oh, there's more. His instructing love. When we are going through on a Sabbath morning the various teachings and doctrines and their application, and sometimes they are encouraging, sometimes the Bible is like a knife and sharper than a two-edged sword, and yet all the while in love he's teaching us, and he's guiding us, and he's telling us the way that we should go. Sometimes we rebel against it. All ages, not only young people, but middle age, have different sins, aren't they? The sins of old age can be of apathy and indifference. The sins of middle age shall be greed and ambition and money and wanting and desiring. And the sin of the young is wanting the ordinary things and things that lead astray. Some of them are harmless in themselves, but block out God that's found in the world generally. And so we want these things. We want God too, but we want these things. And so we have his instructing love. And slowly he teaches us because he loves us. Sometimes a lesson hurts and it's very painful. But after the instruction we are glad because we learned more about him. He loved me enough to correct me. He wouldn't be like a kind of a grandfather would say to the parent, "Oh, leave him alone. Well, he's been naughty," says the parent. "No, no," says the grandfather. "He's all right. He's a lovely. Come to me. Don't listen to your dad. Don't listen to your man. Come to me." That is appalling. He is not like that. He will correct us, even if it hurts sometimes, because he loves us. It's better than wine. His sanctifying love, given to us by the Holy Spirit, that enables us to grow in grace, that our desires may be, and he will teach us. If we're stubborn about a lesson, then he'll bring it another way. If we're stubborn again, he'll bring it another way, until in the end he will have his way. We can easily sing, "Have thine own way," but he will have his own way. He sanctifies us because he loves us, and he wants us to be a godly, saintly, and a spiritual people. His sustaining love. What about a verse like this? "When you're burdened, cast your burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you." There can be times in our lives when we don't seem to have anybody else. You can be in a situation at work, there isn't another Christian or a Christian that's sympathetic to what you, how you believe and what you are. In these days, we're in a strange situation and many strange fires, and you can be very, very lonely and very troubled sometimes. What shall I do? Cast your burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Do you believe that? Then his enduring love. We grieve him by a thousand falls. Have you grieved him this week? We have, haven't we? Let us be honest with ourselves in our minds and our affections. We have grieved him this week. We grieve him with a thousand falls. What is his love like then? It is an enduring love. And he puts these words to me, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Or we put it in a hymn, "Eternity will not erase my name from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace." An enduring love, although we grieve him with a thousand falls. Better than wine is the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes a chastening love, but afterward, we are told, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Here is a quotation for you regarding God's chastening love. It's a lovely quotation. I like it. We, speaking as Christians, we would sooner have the chastisements of God, would you, than the pleasures of the world. We would rather have God's cup full of gall than the devils full of sweetest wine be ever so sweet. We prefer to take God's left hand than the world's right hand, and would sooner walk with God in the dark than with the world in the light. Will not every Christian say that? We'd rather walk with him in the dark than in the world in some kind of temporary light or whatever it may be. His love to us when we are dying bid my anxious fear subside. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Oh, this lovely hymn, do you remember it? My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'er past, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. He gives grace to live, he gives grace to die. Why? He loves me better than wine. We find our comfort there. Each one of those could be a message on its own, surely. But if I did that, we'd be here for many years, wouldn't we, looking at that verse. The name of Christ. Listen to verse 3. Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. We love the name of Jesus Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. What is his name to you this morning? It may be a name of another person that is foremost in your heart. Then replace it and let the name of Jesus Christ be your dearest in your heart, your most precious in your heart, a name before whom devils fear and fly. And the early church was able to say, in the name of Jesus. He was their first name. He was their hope. He was the truth, the way, and the life. And that no man came unto the Father but by him. Listen to Philippians 2, verses 7 to 11, speaking by the Apostle Paul about the name of Christ. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A name above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Then in the book of Psalms 4:12, a book of Acts rather, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way, no other name. This is a name to sinners that is dear and precious. What is it to you? The authority of the church has been in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It is manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. And lastly, and just briefly, but I want to go to this again, the grace of Christ. Here the one beloved and friends come in. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. There's a lot in that verse, isn't there? What's he saying here? Here is a church that is reluctant. Here is a loved one who loves the great lover.
but takes him a little for granted, thinks he's absolutely wonderful, but has been a little different, but is willing to sing the praises. Yes, I know your love is better than wine. When I'm at my best, I know that is true. Your covenant love, your electing love, your forbearing love, your guiding love, your chastening love, I know they are better than wine to me, and your name is above every other name. Yes, that is true, but oh Lord, there is something wrong with me. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not loving you as I ought to love you. I'm not responding to you in the way that you love me. My love to thee seems to be cool and far compared to thy love to me. It seems to me that thy name is so precious, yet my name to thee seems more precious to thee than thine to me. What is wrong with me, Lord? Draw me. That would be our prayer. You see, these are the preparations. We can't suddenly say, let us have a solemn assembly. There is a great deal of work spiritually in our heart. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Now, what does it mean to be drawn? Well, very briefly, let us look at what we are familiar with to begin with. The unregenerate, remember the structure of the soul. The soul has five faculties, the mind, the memory, the affections, the will, and the conscience. And there, the control room of the soul, its disposition, or not heart feelings, but the heart of the matter. The heart, scripture usually says, or the spirit. When we come to the Lord, it is God, the Spirit, that plants the principle of life there. We are unconscious of it. Then the total soul, with all its faculties, wake up. The mind becomes aware of God and of his holiness and his own sinfulness. The affections are in disarray and distress because of their sin. And the will desires to make a right decision at last. What happens? He is drawing a loved one from darkness to light. He's drawing that loved one with irresistible grace. And that loved one is able now to exercise the gifts of repentance and of faith and comes into the forgiveness of sins. And then he discovers, to his amazement, he loved me with a covenant love. He loved me with an everlasting love. He loved me before the foundation of the world. He draws us. But that goes on. He still must draw me. How are you today? Are you on the bicycle of grace? But you're such a good cyclist that you know how to freewheel. You're on the right bike. You're going in the right direction. But you're freewheeling and living on the minimum of the things of God. Because if you're on the minimum in the house of God, I guarantee you, you're on the minimum in your devotional life as well. They go together. So what shall we say? Draw me, Lord, after thyself. Wherever I am today, draw me that I might be a godly man or woman, that I might be a saintly person, that I might be unmistakably Christian. Then the answer is, he will dwell with us. The king hath brought me into his chamber. What does that remind you of? Do you remember the Ephesian epistle? Not so very long ago. We're going through that and in chapter 3. And the prayer there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But you remember. He was praying that for those who are already in Christ. Yet in that celestial ladder, so described by Charles Simeon, in a celestial ladder, that a Christian can come to that place, not only is he in Christ, but that Christ should dwell in him, in complete control. Bring me into thine abode, and come into mine, that we may dwell together. That is, if we take God seriously, that is, if we really believe that his love is better than wine, that is, if we really believe that his name is above the savor of every other name, if we really believe, then this would be our desire. Draw me. And what's the answer then? We will be glad. And that's the amazing thing. Look at the verse again. Draw me and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. And the amazing thing is this. That if we have been indifferent in our private devotions, in the reading of the scriptures, in the application of the scriptures, in the means of grace, in our personal testimony, in our witnessing, if we have been lax in those things and we're just depending what we were years ago, if we're depending on that, well, are we anything now? Draw me, and when we do respond, the gladness in that person's soul is beyond description. Here it is for you. It says that we shall rejoice. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. That will cause me to remember thy love a bit better. And we will remember thy love more than wine. Here's another hymn for you. Here is love. It's a translation again. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Then, who are these people? Here, in a short phrase, who they are? The upright, lovely, those who are the Lord's, and have a single aim, to glorify God. Those who are the Lord's, and whose vision is clear. Those who are the Lord's, and do not deviate to the left or to the right, however enticing worldly methods may be. Straits. What about God? In whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, then we should be the same. The upright in heart, they shall love thee. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. When it begins like that, it's a very lovely book. It's a very encouraging book. And in its way, it's a very convicting book. It makes us ask the question, am I amongst the upright in hearts? Am I of those who can say, thy love is better than wine, or whatever the world provides, of those who can say, his name is everything to me. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and we ask thee, as we enter this book, and if it is thy will, that we might continue in this, and that we might learn of thee, and that we might desire that the beauty of the Lord might rest upon us. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.